Good evening, everybody, and welcome those of you who are here in the church, and those of you who are over in the hall, and those of you who are watching online. And if you have tuned in online and you're watching from overseas, we just trust you understand our Irish accents, our Northern Irish accents. So you're very welcome. Can I begin by saying that today is our 10th Sunday, and that means that all the offering that comes in today, and indeed this incoming week, goes towards a particular missionary project, and this time it's going to Bible-centred ministries, and some of the folk in our own church here are involved in that ministry. Can I also remind you that, as I said this morning, if you have a missionary project which is very dear to your heart, then please let us know and perhaps we might be able to include it in one of our 10th Sundays. Our church prayer meeting is on Wednesday evening at 7:30, and that is still on Zoom. We're continuing that just for the moment. And if you're on the WhatsApp prayer group, great. If you're not, shame on you, because it gives you all the information and the folk that you need to pray for. But seriously, though, you can join that very easily by contacting any of the deacons. And the codes for the Zoom meeting on Wednesday will be out on Tuesday. Next Sunday, the pastor will be speaking at both of our services. That's 11:30 in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. And the services will be here in the church and over in the hall and also online. If you booked in to get onto the church here just probably before the new year, then we've got the rota sorted. You'll get your rota. If you haven't, just contact the deacons and we'll try and get you in. We do appreciate the fact that not everybody can get in every week, and we thank you for being very understanding about that. We have Timid Lindsay Johnson's prayer letter. Things are very bad in Brazil at the minute, and if you want to know what they're doing here at home, then the prayer letter is in the foyer. Then one of our former ministers, the Reverend Tom Shaw, is having a series of online services this week from the 13th to the 16th at 8 o'clock each evening. And Tom Shaw will be preaching, but also the McAllister family will be singing, and Abbots Cross Choir, if you can remember those folk, Abbots Cross Choir will also be taking part, although I'm sure some of the choir members here didn't realise that. So that's 8 o'clock this week, 13th to the 16th of April. And if you want to know how to get on that, contact Mabel Shaw or contact me and I'll give you the details. Now, these are all the announcements, and of course, they're all made God willing.
Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you here tonight in the church and over in the hall as well. And we just ask you would join in with us and sing our songs. And the first one we're going to sing tonight is Are You Washed in the Blood? that one certainly gives you lungs a workout singing it, doesn't it? And the next one we're going to sing is Freely, Freely. Because you believe, others will know that I live. And I can't remember what the next one is because the word turned up. There we go. Okay, so the next one we're going to sing is Jesus Be the Centre. And you know, I was sort of going over these couple of hymns that we're doing, the next two, just in my mind as I was at home today. And I don't know, maybe like me sometimes, the words of these songs just flow off our tongues because we know them, they're familiar. And it's not that we don't appreciate them, but today as I was going over them, I just thought that hopefully over this week, if we could all just consider Jesus be the centre, be the source, be my light this week. May I be, may we all be, and wherever we go, whatever we do, be a light, because this world definitely needs light. And may that be our vision this week, that Jesus will be the centre in everything that we do. Let's just think about the words as we sing them. Jesus be the centre.
last note we're going to sing on this part of the service is Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I Found a Place to Stand.
Appreciate everyone that leads the music and the worship, and those who take time to dedicate themselves into leading us in that worship. I received an email from Scotland after the service this morning from a lady called Brenda. So Brenda, if you're listening in, you were a great encouragement. She said that God was brought into her sitting room this morning in Scotland as she was listening. She actually is a regular listener in our services, and she said the Lord truly blessed her and met with her there. And so we're thankful to the Lord for all those who were involved and who lead us in worship and praise of our great God. And so we thank you, each one who are involved, and of course the men that are upstairs ensuring that everybody gets to hear. So you're welcome, those of you who are in church, and it's good to be back in church, isn't it? Isn't it something else? And of course, we're thinking of those of you over in the hall as well. May you know the Lord's blessing over there. Now, I had meant to get over this morning, but someone wanted to speak to me after the service this morning, so I got delayed. But nevertheless, I'm going to try and see you as you leave the hall this evening. So you're welcome over there. And of course, those of you who are listening online, we have three audiences now, so we'll have to keep our mind on all of those. So it's nice to be back here and to be worshipping and serving the Lord in this way as He has called us to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, we're so glad for those of us who are here today for the first time in so many weeks and months. Thank you, Lord, for opening the way. And we believe, Lord, that you're in it and that you're working in it and through it. You're refining your church, Father, and you're causing us to think how valuable and vital it is to be in church and to fellowship together. Lord, there is nothing like meeting together in this fashion. Yet, Lord, how much more glorious it is to be in fellowship with God, to have regular, constant relationship and fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we so rejoice, Lord, that you made that all possible through sending your Son to be our sin bearer today in our place and in our stead, that we might know peace with God and forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that there has been a way made open from the dark paths of sin. That door has been opened and all may go in at Calvary's cross, where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. We want, Lord, to exalt his name in this evening service. For those, Lord, who are rejoicing in their hearts for what the Lord has done, we pray that there'll be extra enthusiasm and celebration for what you have done for them. And Father, we pray for those at home who yet wait to get into church, and we pray, Father, that they will not be disappointed, that you will meet with them, as you met with Brenda this morning, or Karen over in Machrefeld. Lord, we pray that you will greatly meet with them and cause each one to know the presence of God in a very real and a very personal and a very precious way. We ask, Lord, as we come to this service, we ask, Lord, for your help, your gracious Holy Spirit that will come to us today as you came this morning. And, Lord, give us that dynamic of worship and praise that we may truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Well, as we said this morning, and I trust that you've held off on having communion unto this evening, we had communion this morning in the church for those who were here, and of course we're going to have communion again in this evening service, and you will see the emblems of the bread and the wine in front of you. And of course we did say this morning as well that we were bringing two other members in. These are the two longest standing members who haven't been exactly received into the official fellowship because of the lockdown last year we delayed it, but we decided enough was enough, and it's time they came under the constraints and the restrictions of full membership. So Bobby and Tina, we're going to ask you to come forward, please, and if you'll stand over here so that I won't be going down to meet you, as we have to try and maintain our distancing. But Bobby and Tina became members last year, but we never actually got to give them the official welcome to the church. And so it is lovely to have you, Bobby and Tina, and I know that Bobby's health hasn't been very good and continues not to be very good, but nevertheless his spirit is bright and burning, and as is Tina's as well. And it is always a joy. It's always a sadness when people resign or leave or go to other places, get married or whatever. But it's always a great joy when people come into faith in Jesus Christ and then into membership and into the fellowship of God's people. And it is a great joy it was for us this morning. And it's an equally as great a joy this evening for you and Bobby, and for Bobby and Tina Snoddy to come into our fellowship. And that is the way it goes. The Bible says they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved, and they came under the supervision and the oversight of spiritual leadership, which was enabling them to lead them further on with God. And just a few things, I'm going to go through some of the same things that I went through with Stephen and Valerie and Rebecca this morning. Here we begin. The essential conditions of membership are a number, and I'm going to recite a number of those to you. Confession of faith in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Saviour, and giving evidence, therefore, of that new birth. Also, a resolution to live day by day in all the engagements of life, according to the Scriptures, and a willingness to uphold the honour, discipline, work and worship of this church, under whose supervision we are, and therefore you are under ours. By the consecration of individual gifts of time, talents, means, and acceptance of the covenant, constitution, and code of doctrine of this church. That's a lot of words, isn't it, Tina? I hardly understand them myself. But if you ever need it explained, I'll get Billy to do so. So here are three questions regarding that. First of all, have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour? And then the Constitution is that little rule book by which we govern within the fellowship. It contains a covenant and also a code of doctrine, what we believe and what we practice. And it's a little book that's handed out to those who want to become members and let you know how we do things here under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Have you read the Constitution and do you agree with it? And the third one then is your commitment. Because it's not a matter of hatch-matching, dispatching, getting your name on a church roll, as Keith Green said, you may as well have your name on a sausage roll as have it in the church roll if you don't have that personal encounter and experience of Jesus Christ and living under the discipline of that. The third thing therefore is, do you promise as often as you can to attend the prayer meetings, meetings for Bible study, church business meetings, a priority, along with regular attendance at the Lord's Supper? Now, at this stage, I would gladly come down and give you a wee handshake and accept you officially into the church. And I want to do that with all of my heart. But as I said this morning, we have to do that virtually. So can you imagine me shaking you by the hand and giving you a big pastoral hug and welcoming you into the fellowship? And I trust that the fellowship will, as they have already done so, will make it known you feel at home amongst our fellowship and the brothers and sisters that meet here. And that your concerns will become our concerns. Your care become our concern. And your love for us be returned by our love for you. That's how fellowships ought to operate. To help us in all of these, we're going to pray for Bobby and Tina, but we're also going to pray for ourselves, because we have now covenanted to support them in their walk with God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity yet again today of, Lord, receiving two more of your children into the care of this fellowship. Thank you for the day you saved Bobby Snoddy. Lord, we know the circumstances whereby that came to pass. We know the life that he lived and the lifestyle that he came from. And yet God in his sovereign power and his matchless grace and great love reached out to Bobby Snoddy and brought him into the fold and family of God. And Lord, you did that for Tina too. Lord, we thank you for the mercy and grace that you've shown her. Thank you, Lord, that she's a matriarch in her family, telling them of Jesus, what he has done for her. And Lord, we pray for Bobby and Tina now as they have taken this further step, Lord, and as they have proven over this past year that they meant what they said when they wanted to become members. Lord, we have seen them blossom, and we've seen them in the tough times as well. But Lord, you've been with them, and so we pray that they may be further encouraged in their walk with God as they've now been accepted fully and have made this profession and before this company and over the internet. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them and bless us as a church, that we would, Lord, encourage them and inspire them in their walk with God. We pray for the congregation that meet here. Lord, the churches up and down our land are wrecked with schism, division, separation, infighting, and all sorts of things. And Lord, all it tells us is the devil does not like to see the Church of Jesus Christ living in peace, harmony, and fellowship. Protect us, Lord, here we pray. May we each one live up to our commitment to Christ and to one another. Cause us, Lord, cause us to have a vision, to have a real burden, to see one another nurtured in the things of God, to ignore no one, to overlook no one, and to encourage everyone, we pray. Lord, defeat every effort of the enemy that is arrayed against us. And Lord, may we be light in these dark days in which we have descended into through rioting, fighting, immorality and gross indecency on every hand. God grant that we may be those who will be a city whose light is shining from a hill around the people around us. Lord, we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bobby and Tina, you may be seated. Thank you so much. This, as we come to our communion part of the service, I trust that you have each one received some of the emblems and you have been prepared in your heart, and even if you have celebrated this morning, that you're ready to celebrate once again. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And he was making reference to the fact that he was going to suffer and he was going to bear the penalty of our sin, and that he was going to be our scapegoat, our sin bearer. Now, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You may all have your bread. And on that same night, when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took a cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, which was shed for you." This is what Isaiah foresaw 800 years before the event. "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." His blood was the blood of the new covenant, not a legal covenant, although there was a legal basis to it, because God's justice was satisfied. But he started that new covenant through the shedding of his own blood. And so he said, "On that night, drink ye all of it." Our Father, we thank you for the bread and the wine, which reminds us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, his death was instead of me, and he puts his life inside of me and causes me to live according to the great purpose of our holy God. Thank you for dying in my place, for being my sin bearer, tasting death on my behalf that I might be free. God, we pray for our congregation, for our fellowship, for everyone who needs a specific and special touch from you today. Lord, we pray that we will truly experience the hand of God on each one of us. Lord, may this be, as we come into church today for the first time in months, we pray, Lord, that it will be the beginning of a new day in the life of our congregation and in the life of our community. Lord, our heart's cry is that we would know the reviving touch of God. We pray, Father, that you will so come amongst us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, put the things of Christ and make them real within us, that everyone around can see these are people who know the Lord. Lord, we pray for your word now as it goes forth. Help us as we bring your word. May it be the living word of the living God to people who want to live for him. Help us, Lord. Help us. We're just clay vessels, and we need your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've got your Bible with you and you want to turn to the reading, then we are turning to Philippians in chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 14. We are continuing this little series. We took a little break last weekend because of the Easter weekend, which we enjoyed. We are now going back into our big problems but huge promises. And today's problem is, you are not as weak. There are a lot of people and they feel, "I can't do this, I couldn't do that, I couldn't go here and I couldn't go there. I couldn't share this and I couldn't share that, and I'm not fit and I'm not able and not worthy." You ever said that? "I can't, I can't. I couldn't go to that individual and share the gospel. I couldn't stand up in the pulpit and give them a testimony. I couldn't sing before people." How many times when we've come to people and said, "Would you like to share a little bit?" "Oh, I couldn't do that," and we cower away. Or when we're faced with challenges, "Oh, I couldn't do that." Well, that often leads to despair, doesn't it? We kick ourselves for failure once again and those challenges that the Lord has placed upon us. Well, we're looking at this promise, and this, the title is, "You're not as weak as you think you are." And that's God's answer to despair. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and the following. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. You know, often in our failure to take our stand, or to take the opportunity to witness, or to go through with God in some great challenge or obstacle that lies before us, often what happens then is we kick ourselves when we go into despair. I wish I had said something. I wish I had taken my stand. I wish I had stood against those people. I wish I hadn't listened in, but I couldn't, because I was so weak and cowardly in my walk that I couldn't face the onslaught that I think was going to come to me when I was faced with that opportunity. We condemn ourselves. We kick ourselves in the proverbial, from the proverbial backside. We feel guilty for our sheepishness and cowardness. That mentality is at odds with this text. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm here to say, folks, listen to me, and listen to me at home, and listen to me over in the hall. You are not as weak as you think you are. Now, a lot of people have that same mentality that the children of Israel had when they were faced with the giants in the promised land. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and the Bible clearly tells us that because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they were beaten before they started. Now, I might be relating, and this might relate to some of you folk here. We haven't the right. We couldn't. If you see yourself weak, then you are going to portray that weakness and actually live according to that weakness. That mentality, I am here to tell you tonight, is against the very promise of God that we have read together. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I am going to tell you that there's two issues with this promise. Two problems with this promise. Some have overstated it. And because they've overstated it or misunderstood it, they've thought that they could claim whatever it is they wanted to claim and it would happen. That's not what this promise is. And then the other side of that coin is there are those who have underestimated it, and they have continued to live in the despair of failure, cowardice, shame for not taking your stand. When I look at this verse, I'm going to give you several translations of the verse, and then I'm going to give you my favourite translation. Here's one of them. It says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's a good translation, isn't it? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Here's another one. I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me strength. That sounds like the Amplified version, doesn't it? Here's another one. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. That's a good one, isn't it? I am ready for anything and everything through the one who gives me strength. Here's my favourite. You ready now? Here's my favourite. Nothing is beyond my power in the strength of him who makes me strong. Nothing is beyond my power in the strength of him who makes me strong. I want to tell you, folks, this may be the biggest promise of all the promises of God's word. Furthermore, it may be the most important promise that you could apply to your life for the many circumstances that you will face in life. And here, heaven knows the challenges we've all faced for now this almost 14 months. But the problem that some people have is it seems quite broad. I can do all things. All things. And also it seems quite difficult, hard even. I can do all things. Well, I want to give you four principles. They're not very long. And I'll finish it off with a story that I learned at school. Not nice. I can still remember back to my school days. Here's the four principles that will help us understand this promise. And the youngest person in this church should be able to understand them. If I'm to understand this verse and live in the light of it, this promise, then there's first of all the principle of personal desire. If I haven't got the desire, I'm not going to do it. Isn't that right? If I haven't got a goal, we often say, and I'm not trying to let the cat out of the bag here, but whenever we get young people for our marriage preparation classes, you listening, Caelan and Lauren, that one of the things we say is, what is your goal for your marriage? Because if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. You have to have a goal. Listen. You have to want to get out of bed if you're ever going to get out. Isn't that right? There's some lazy individuals and they don't want to get out of bed and so they spend their time in bed. Have you ever seen anybody going to the shop in their pyjamas at 6 o'clock in the evening? And surely they can't be ready for bed at 6 o'clock in the evening. They haven't got out of their jammies. Or if you want a healthy and a happy lifestyle, you have to do two things. You have to go and exercise, like Billy Annette there. Remember, he's super. Well, we talked about him this morning. We'll not hit him anymore. Or so. You have to be fit, but you have to also eat healthy as well. You have to set a goal. If you haven't got a goal, if you haven't got a desire, I often say, we said to our boys when they told us what they wanted to be, well, you've set the bar. Now, what are you going to do to accomplish it? You see, the first principle is the principle of personal desire. And you have to ask yourself, is there something that has been defeating you, but you want to put an end to it? Is there something that you want to deal with bad enough that you're willing to do whatever you can to overcome it? Now that can be a habit. It could be some old harbinger of Satan that is deposited in your heart. Some old habit that you haven't been able to overcome. But do you want to overcome it bad enough? A bad temper? A bad tongue? A bad appetite? Do you want it bad enough to overcome that you're willing to do anything and everything? Because if you haven't got a goal, if you haven't got a desire, then my dear friend, if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure and hit it. Counseling is not my area or calling or my gift or my expertise. But like all pastors, I talk to many people about their personal problems. Their faults and their feelings, their worries and their weaknesses, their beliefs and their disbeliefs, their hurts and their disappointments. And I have learned a lot about human nature through normal observation. See, if you've got a problem in your life, you will begin to make progress. You will go further faster if you stop saying, I can't, and you start saying, I won't. I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. Maybe it's because you don't want to forgive them. Maybe it's because you don't want to overcome that old habit. Maybe it's because you don't want to face that challenge and you don't want to be embarrassed in failure in sharing Christ. Oh, I've become tongue-tied and stammering. You will start on the road to victory when you stop saying I can't and start saying I won't. That's the beginning of victory. Many say, I can't forgive, or I can't find time to read the Bible, or I can't witness for the Lord. There's four empty seats in this church tonight because of people who made their promise to come and booked for tonight and didn't turn up because they probably, well, I don't know, maybe there was a circumstance, but it doesn't make me very happy. I can't. I can't stop this habit. I can't keep a secret. I can't get the courage. Maybe we need to stop saying I can't and start saying I won't. That's the first principle. You got it now? The principle of personal desire. Moving on very quickly, not only is there the principle of personal desire, but there's also the principle of divine direction through Christ. You see, this promise is not a blank check, and that's where a lot of people have got it wrong. Whenever Lester and I lived in Tobermore, there was some high-flying, faraway individuals, chandelier swingers I call them, and they made an appeal one Sunday in the pulpit that everything that you turn, that you touch will turn to gold. And a young couple went forward to the front to commit themselves to everything that they touched would turn to gold. Well, they probably starved, because if everything they touched turned to gold, they wouldn't have be able to eat anything. That's an overstatement. This is not a blank check. You listen, here's the principle. You can if God purposes it for you. You can if God wants it for you. And you can if it glorifies God in and through your life. I can do all things through Christ, and that's the emphasis. Paul is not saying I can do anything I dream up. He's not saying anything that I fancy. I fancy driving around in a 911 Porsche. Well, actually, it doesn't really. Maybe a Porsche wouldn't be exactly it. But some, you know, I fancy living in a mansion, or I fancy having whatever. Listen, it's not your fancies. It's not your dreams. That's like a blank check, and that's where this promise has gone wrong for many people. And sometimes it's an error that too many people make when they view this promise with suspicion and skepticism, apprehension, even too good to be true. Because of this, many miss the real blessing it holds for the one who will lay hold of it and live in the light of it. Let's bring this promise into context. Look at verse 11. Paul has said, I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. So he's talking about circumstances in life. The ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly. You know, sometimes people have a picture of Christianity where it's all sunshine and roses. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't face sunshine and roses. There was the ups and the downs as the rocks that were hurled at him. Stephen stoned to death. Paul was beaten within an inch of his life. Castigated. Insulted, misunderstood, and misrepresented. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And that leads us then into verse 12. And I'm going to give you, this puts us into the context now. And I'm going to give you the Trevor Gallanus paraphrase of verse 12. I'm not claiming it to be divinely inspired, for those of you who are fundamentally funny. But here's the Trevor Gallander's version, translation, paraphrase of verse 12. Sometimes I have a roof over my head, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm sick, and sometimes I'm healthy. Sometimes I'm eating like a king, and sometimes I'm as poor as a congregational church mouse. Sometimes I have money in the bank, and sometimes I'm flat broke. Sometimes I'm strong and sometimes I'm weak. But I have learned, whatever state that I happen to be in, to always be content. Now, with that in mind, well, paraphrase verse 13. Now, I know this is complicated for you, but keep up with me. Here's what the paraphrase then of verse 13 says. I have learned through the power of Christ that I can face whatever comes my way. If it's good, I can enjoy it. If it's bad, I can deal with it. Because I have access to the everlasting strength of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, you can do everything God wants you to do for His glory. You can face everything God wants you to face. You can fight every battle God wants you to fight. You can obey every command God wants you to obey. You can endure every trial that God brings your way. You can overcome every temptation through Christ. If God is in it, you can do it. Isn't that a wonderful verse, isn't it? If God is in your difficulty, you can face it. And heaven knows there's a lot of people who are facing a lot of mountains in our fellowship in these days, and our prayer WhatsApp group is enough for you to realise that. I think of Amanda Brown. I think of Stephen Hall, still not very well. I think of Stephen or Sidney Johnson, who's overcoming his cancer. I think of Marion Ross. I think of a little Madeleine Luke. I think of Sophie Annette. I think of the myriads of people. I think of what Margaret Weir has to put up with Billy and his sickness. The debilitating sickness. And listen, folks, don't forget, you are on our minds. It's not as if we forget. There's just so much that's overwhelming. But listen, with God in your difficulty, you can face it. If God is in your failure, you can overcome it. If God is in your dreams, you can realize them. If God is in your goals, you can achieve every single one of them. If God is in your prayers, He can answer them. If God is in your hurts, He can heal them. If God has got your habits, He can overfeat them. He can defeat them. Because you can really do all things to the glory of God if you but hand it over to Him. Have I made myself clear? The principle of divine direction. The principle of personal desire. Now here's where we get into the heart of it. Here's the nuts and bolts of it now. There's the principle of divine enablement. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Don't give me that nonsense, I can't. I can't defeat that habit. Through Christ, it must be that there's a failure between the fault and the trusting. Through Christ. Now we come to the heart of this verse. The Greek word to pour will give you strength means to pour strength into. It's like pouring water into a glass or tea into a cup. When we come empty, when I am weak, says Paul, then am I strong. What does that really mean when we render that down to understandable English? When I acknowledge my weakness, when I tell God I am beat, Lord, this thing is way over my head. Lord, this thing is wiping the very foundation from under my feet. When I am weak, then He comes with divine strength and flows into me. That's what He promised. I can do all things. Otherwise, this promise is nonsense. See, this makes this promise totally different from the world's philosophy that we give a wee bit of a hammering this morning. Because the world's philosophy just tells you to think positively. Well, how far will positive thinking bring you when you lose your job? When your wife leaves you, or when your stock market crashes, or when your son or daughter tell you they're going to shack up with their partners. When frailty or sickness strikes your home, where's the hope for life? What will you cling to then? How will you find strength to go on? Where's the anchor for your soul? We have an anchor that keeps the soul. It takes more than positive thinking. You've got to have Jesus on the inside. He has to be reigning within. Are we who believe better than other people? No. Are we stronger? No. Does God give us a free pass that what happens to others won't happen to us? No. Are we exempt from the coronavirus? No. We suffer heartache and disappointment just like anyone else in the world. We endure suffering, sickness and opposition. Oftentimes we suffer far more than the world. We weep because we're in a fallen world and we see where the world is going, and we mourn because we cannot halt them in their suicidal direction that they're going. And we know we've the answer, but it breaks our heart and we can't relate it to them. We weep because we live in a fallen world. Does it not jar in your spirit when you hear people taking the name of the Lord in vain, and it goes to your spirit, and they make jokes about Christians and about Christianity, but let them say anything about Muhammad, and even the very media are up in arms? And we're living in the midst of this. I've lost count of the number of times I've been asked, why did God let this happen? Why did God not step in and stop it? I always bring people to Calvary and say, well, if he didn't stop Calvary, he's not going to stop anything else. And by the way, Calvary was God stepping in. He didn't step in whenever Stephen was been stoned to death. He didn't step in when Saul was murdering the priests of God. What makes the difference is only one thing: Jesus Christ within. And that's one of the most significant promises that God gives. Here's what God's word says in Colossians 1:11: we're strengthened with all might in the inner man according to the glorious power. Imagine now we've got the might of the glorious power of the Holy Spirit within us. For what? To fire thunderbolts from our hands and to defy gravity? No, unto all long suffering. But not only be able to endure suffering, but all long suffering with joy. Imagine that. All long suffering with joy. You know, Paul says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? And here, there are two explanations to that verse, and both of them are valid, by the way. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never give up on his people. He will never leave us to deal with a situation on our own. He says he will not be like a hireling. He will not flee from the flock. But he's also guaranteeing here that the mature Christian, the person who really knows the love of God, knows that God allows even the negative things in on us. But he knows that the mature Christian will never look at these negative things and say, God has forgotten about me. No, they still realize that God still loves them, even through the suffering. Is Jesus enough for the problems of life? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. And all the saints down through the ages agree with us. He's enough. You can do all things if you rely on Jesus Christ. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, not in your own ability to figure things out. You can say, if Jesus, I am relying on you, and I can do all things through you. Here's the last principle. The principle of personal choice. Have you noticed this verse? That's me, and that's you. Well, we say this verse together. Come on, you're all half asleep. It must be those old masks. All right, after two. One, two. I can do through Christ who strengthens me. Do you notice it starts with me and it finishes with me? And who's in the middle? Christ. Christ. Many people live in the past. They worry about the past. They fret over the past. But I'm here to tell you, forget the past. Forget it. It's over. It's done. Finished. You can't go back even if you want to. Listen, here's the principle for spiritual progress. You want to get the principle now? Here's the principle. Maybe you've never heard this. Maybe you know it and I'm only finding it out for myself now. Here's the principle for personal progress. I can't go back and I can't stay here. I must go on. There's no reverse gear in spiritual life. The river of God's purposes are ever flowing in one direction, and that is forward. So let me put this all together for you. Can you really do all things through Christ? Yes, you can. It's a matter of personal desire. It's a matter of divine direction. It's a matter of divine enablement. And it's a matter of personal choice. It begins with me and it ends with me, and it is operated with Christ within. You can boil it all down to four words. I can through Christ. If you can bring it to Christ and you can confidently say, Lord, this is for your glory, then I want to tell you here this evening that you can accomplish all those things that God is placing on your heart. He's not talking about defying gravity. And I tell you this, I am not saying I can do all things. Those are the words of a boaster. I am not saying I can do some things. Those are the words of a doubter. But I am saying I can do all things through Christ, and that's the words of a believer. You can do everything God wants you to do. You can fulfill His will for your life, because God has a will and a purpose for your life. And if God has put a command and a calling on your life, He will give you the divine enablement to fulfill that will. I'm a bit dubious when it comes to, you never look at I'm sure a lot of you have been in this new B&M bargain store. I think it's a glorified clothes shop. And you ever see these places, the signs on these clothes? One size fits all, huh? I bought socks that one size fits all, and I had to put half the sock under the shoe as well, between my foot and the shoe, because I wanted to make it tight. You ever imagine fitting somebody who's got a 45 waist and a wee waist like mine, which is increasing in stature. I heard a preacher once, many times, many years ago, said, with every command God gives, it's accompanied with a promise. Well, this promise fits all. This promise fits all. One of my favourite TV shows, before I tell you my wee story, that I really like, I know it's sad, but I really like it, it makes me chuckle, is the old version of Top Gear, with Jeremy Clarkson, James May, and Richard Hammond. I laugh more at that show than I laugh at anything. I know, it's a sad life, isn't it? Sad life. Well, just recently, come on, Jeremy Clarkson, he's an idiot, but anyway, don't tell him I said so. But just recently, he's always doing these tests with these cars, which are ridiculous. Couldn't the car swim? And if Hannibal had a Citroen C5, would he have used it instead of the elephant to go over the Alps? And he takes the car over part of the Alps. Well, recently, the same test he did, can this car go faster than itself? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? So he brought it to a racetrack, put the car into top gear, and went round the racetrack, and got it doing his top speed, 115 miles an hour. That was his top speed, it would not go any further. Faster. Then he said, do you think can this car go faster than itself? So he brought this Bentley in on the same track, and he put the little Citroen C5 right behind the Bentley, and the Bentley increased the speed a little bit faster, and it passed the 115, and the C5 was tight on his bumper, and it went to 120 and it still was tight on his bumper, and the little C5, I didn't think they could do it, George, but a little C5 ended up doing 126 miles an hour. It went faster than itself. But what did it do? It was put in behind the big old Bentley, was breaking the air for the little C5, and it was managed to do 100. It went faster than itself. You see, it all depends on the power and strength. If we follow Him in the train of His triumph, if we put Him in the driving seat, if we get behind Him, He breaks the forces of darkness that are holding us back from gaining victory in our lives. Which gets me to this little story. Hands up, those of you who remember the little engine that could at school. There's Billy down there, the intelligent one, and Sandra up here at the front, and one or two not so sure, tell me the story and I'll see to remember it. Well, here's how it goes, I have to read it. I'm sure you've heard it, and you've read it to your children, because I know it was read to me at school. The boys and the girl and the other, and girls on the other side of the mountain were waiting for their fare, their toys, their gifts, their food and clothes. And this fair, F-A-Y-R-E, was coming to them on a train. The train was going along up and down the hills as usual. Got to his last dam, something happened to the engine. The engine blew up and they were looking for an engine all around the train station to see who would pull this cargo of fare to the children on the other side of the mountain. Is anybody remembering it yet? Oh dear. So the engineer went looking for another engine to see who would pull and carry these toys and clothes over to the boys and girls on the other side of the mountain. Went to a big shiny new engine, and it only carried passengers in its train. It said, I won't do it. And then the diesel locomotive, no, I wouldn't bother with that, because I'm for carrying coal. One by one the engines all refused till they got to this little blue engine who just happened to shift cars from one place to another. I'll do it. I think I can do it. So they hooked the little engine up to the train with the toys that were, and that's where the drama begins. The little engine began to gather steam, because everybody was laughing, not a chance that he can pull that cargo over the mountain. So the little engine gets going, puff, puff, puff. With every puff it goes faster and faster. As it gathered speed, the little engine was heard to say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Got over to the brow of the hill, and almost over the crest of the hill, I thought I could, I thought I could, I knew I could, I knew I could. Without Christ, you can't. With Christ, I think I can. When you come on the other side, I knew I could. I knew I could. Many of you are on the other side of the mountain just now. You may be facing a marital crisis, a financial difficulty, uncertainty over your health. Your children may be wandering from the Lord. An impossible task. Mountains in front of you, and you wonder, it seems too high, and can I? I think I can. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if you hook up with Jesus, you can climb that mountain. Two things that I want to clear up with this little engine. Firstly, the little engine said, I think I can. Paul says, I know I can. And the second thing is, the little engine realized that it was relying on its own strength. But you and I know that we're not relying on our own strength. We're relying on the strength of the Lord, who has promised to give that to his people who will trust him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's the answer to despair. Let's pray, and then Jackie and Sharon are going to close our meeting with our final song. Lord, we pray that we will take full value, realize the full measure of this great promise. That, Lord, it's not about what we dream, it's not about what we imagine, it's not what we fancy. But it's what you have purposed for us. God grant that we might indeed tap into all that he has for us in these days as individuals and as a church. Bless, Lord, your people, and bless our worship. Accept of our thanks for your love and your goodness. And we pray, dear God, that we make full use of the many precious promises and the wonderful grace that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you on Wednesday at the prayer meeting via Zoom, and then next Lord's Day. We trust that those of you who have booked in will make sure that you're coming in the sense of desire and hunger for God. May God bless you as you make your way home. Thank you.
you so much for joining us tonight. We just pray that God will bless you as you go into a new week. Thank you.